There are too many Christians in our day and age who are slaves of the done thing. Whatever is being done to that, they are the slaves. Paul says we're to be different.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Ephesians, the second chapter, and verses 19 to 22. Paul is identifying for you and for me what we are, and he gives us three very familiar models. I believe we should come to understand, appreciate, and act upon what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Well, what are we? Paul says, you are three things. He lays out three pictures of the church in this passage, which answer that question. He says, number one, Christians are the kingdom God rules, your fellow citizens. And that's a technical term. It's a political term. It's a civil term. Politoumai. You're a political entity in one sense, but really it's a spiritual, it's a theocratic entity. You're a kingdom that God rules, fellow citizens with the saints. And then he says, beyond that, he goes from the imperial to the intimate. He says, you're not only a kingdom that God rules, he says, you're a family that God loves. You're of the household. That's a family term. You're of the household of God. Not only members of a kingdom, that's imperial. You're members of a household, that's intimate. You're the household that God loves. You're the family that God loves. There's a civil metaphor, and there's a filial or family metaphor. And then finally, he says, you're the temple God inhabits. That's what he says there in verses 20 to 22. You're the temple that God inhabits. He goes from a civil metaphor, a kingdom, to a filial metaphor, a family, to a spiritual metaphor, a temple. You're the temple God inhabits in verses 20 to 22. Now let's look at these together for just a moment. Paul says, number one, you're the kingdom that God rules. You're fellow citizens with the saints. And that word fellow citizens, sum politai, is a technical term that has in mind the connotation of a kingdom, even a spiritual theocracy. And Paul says really two things in that phrase, your fellow citizens with the saints. He really says two things. He says, number one, we have a stately identity. We're fellow citizens. We have not only a stately identity, but you notice he's very precise. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We have a sacred identity. The commonwealth, Paul says, to which we belong is not merely a secular or a civil entity. It is a sacred and a spiritual entity. The term that Paul uses to identify that sacred or spiritual dimension of Christ's kingdom is saints. It's a beautiful term. Paul says, you're a saint. That's a beautiful term. But I think in our day and age, it has some misleading connotations. To modern ears, the term saints paints a picture of an almost unworldly piety, somebody that is so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. Its connection is rather with stained-glass windows than it is with the marketplace. But God doesn't expect us to live in the context of stained-glass windows. He expects us to live out our Christian lives as saints in the marketplace. Christians are not people who are encased, or if you will, entombed in stained glass. They're not dead and gone and canonized. They're alive. They're dynamic. They're energetic for Jesus Christ. And they apply the saintliness of their faith in the everyday connections of their life. Paul is not referring to some special class of super Christians or the spiritually elite of the congregation. Saints is a designation that applies to all of God's people who are constituents of God's kingdom. What does the word saints mean? It's that very precious word. It occurs again and again and again in the New Testament. We talk of it often. Fundamentally, this word saints, hagios is the word, always has in it, this is what it means to be a saint. It always has in it the idea of rendering a place, a person, or a thing different from all other places, persons, or things. And it's rendered different. That's fundamentally what it means. It's rendered different because it is set aside or set apart for a special task or a sacred purpose. In that sense, every one of us is a saint. When we came to Jesus Christ and we received Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we were no longer our own personal property. We were bought with a price. We belong to Him. We're His property. And He has set us apart for a special task, for a sacred purpose. We live out our lives for one purpose, to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God and to glorify Him with every fiber of our anatomy, to live out our lives submissive to His will. In that sense, every one of us is hagios. Every one of us is a saint. It means that both fundamentally down on the inside and functionally up on the surface, Christians are different from all other people. It's hard to be different. We live in a world that thrives on conformity, a world that persecutes nonconformity. Persecution is the inevitable conflict which will arise between two irreconcilable systems of values. When you and I became Christians, we embraced the values of Jesus Christ, and we left the values of the world. And those two sets of values are irreconcilable. Persecution flows out from that negative side, from the world side. It's the inevitable conflict which arises from the head-on meeting of two irreconcilable systems of values. And that's why it's so hard to be different. You pay a price to be different. We're all slaves of the done thing, sometimes in our fashion, sometimes in our music, sometimes in our literature, sometimes in our social practices. There are too many Christians in our day and age who are slaves of the done thing. Whatever is being done, to that they are the slaves. Paul says we're to be different, fundamentally, in our essence. We've been regenerated. The very life of God has impregnated our anatomy. We're different. And functionally, up on the surface, we're saints. It means that Christians possess a different purpose. They embrace a different set of values. They reflect a different lifestyle from all other men. It means that they are completely set apart by God, and they are consumed with a sacred task, living out their lives for Jesus Christ. So Paul says, you know, you have a stately and you have a sacred identity. You're fellow citizens. You're members of a new kingdom. And you're fellow citizens with the saints. You have a stately and a sacred identity. He says, number one, Christians are a kingdom over which God rules. I wonder if you and I have a reverence for God's kingly rule. We're a kingdom over which God rules. Then, Paul says, secondly, we're a family which God loves. Not only are we a kingdom which God rules, but Christians are the family that God loves. He says, secondly, that you're of the household of God. Do you see that there in verse 19? You're not only fellow citizens, that is, members of a kingdom, of a commonwealth or a kingdom, but you're also, he says, members of the household of God. And the whole metaphor changes, and it becomes a great deal more intimate. A kingdom is one thing, and it's a blessing to be a member of God's kingdom, but a family is another thing. And it's an even greater blessing to be a member of God's family. Paul has just written, if you notice carefully through Ephesians, Paul has just written in the previous verse, verse 18, of the new and privileged access to the Father. To the Father, we're a family. We're the sons and daughters. He's the Father. He's just written of the new and privileged access to the Father, which both Jew and Gentile enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this letter, Paul has enlarged on the blessings of adoption. That's a family term. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Adoption into God's family. And later in this letter, he will have more to say about God's pattern for fatherhood. Ephesians 3 verses 14 and 15. And he'll have more to say about the one God and Father of us all, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul means that we are not only citizens of a commonwealth, we are also children in a family whose Father is God. What a tremendous privilege! God is not only the judge who acquits us, He's the Father who climbs down off the judicial bench and accepts us. And where does He accept us? He accepts us into the family. His family. The very names, family and father, change the whole atmosphere. They're warm terms. They're intimate terms. In the conception of kingship and citizenry, that's the first metaphor that Paul uses. It's a beautiful metaphor. I don't mean to downgrade it. But in the conception of kingship and citizenry, there's always something remote and distant and withdrawn when you think of a king. It's only a very few to whom is given to be on intimate terms with a king, or who can hope to have at any time unhindered access to the presence of the king. But as soon as the word father is introduced, and it is implicitly in that word household, and explicitly in those other verses that I quoted to you, as soon as the word father is introduced, the picture changes from that of a kingdom to that of a family. And thereby our relationship to God is completely changed because we see him not only as the holy king, he certainly is that, but we see him not only as the holy king, but also as the loving father. Thereafter, the essence of the divine human relationship becomes not simply law, but also love. And obedience to the principles of the law is motivated by biblical love. Sin becomes not simply a breaking of God's law. When a Christian sins, it's not simply the breaking of God's law. It's supremely the breaking of God's heart. He's my father. I'm his son. You're his son or daughter. The desire of the penitent sinner becomes not flight in fear from the king and judge, but return to the Father who waits in patient and uncompromising love to receive us and to forgive us. So Paul says, because of what Jesus did on the cross, you read it in the earlier verses, just preceding verse 19 and following here, because of what Jesus did on the cross, it is possible for man, the prodigal son, to enter again into the family circle of God. And that's what every one of us is in our native fallenness. We are prodigal sons and daughters. All of us are caught up in revolution against God, squandering our resources in riotous living. All of us in our native fallenness are disobedient and recalcitrant and rebellious and self-centered and living out our lives on a me-first basis. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, the terrible, tragic, devastating impact of sin over our lives can be neutralized, and we who are the prodigal sons and daughters of God can be welcomed back into the family circle. God becomes not only the holy king, he becomes the loving father to every man, woman, and child who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. We are the kingdom. God rules. We are the family. God loves.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, is indispensable to the church's unity, its togetherness.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.